Many of you know the story, and I don't know it well, but I know it enough to relay it in this fashion to you. But in 1924, Eric Liddell was favored to win the 100-meter race. And maybe most of you perhaps know that he was a Reformed believer, and that particular race was going to be held on the Lord's Day. And so he decided not to run in that particular race, that race which he was favored to win, the race in which he excelled. But he decided that he was going to run the 400 meters, which was held during the week. The morning of that particular race, the team therapist handed him a little note, which he opened at the stadium. It simply said this: "In the old book it says, 'He that honors me, I will honor.'" Now that's our text, or that's in our text. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. And Liddell said that that note had a profound effect upon him, and he believes that it had a profound effect on the outcome of that race. Now that's a wonderful story, and we have a tendency to think to ourselves, what a great story. Here's this Olympian who honors the Lord, and the Lord honors him. This past week, I happened to be listening to a testimony of a man who woke up in jail after a blackout. And he woke up to find that he had two felony charges against him. He started going to a Bible study while he was in that prison. And those teachers told him that he ought to be praying for things like justice to be done, for the punishment to meet the crime, for him not to be bitter but to receive the punishment due him. They directed him to the gospel. They told him to look to Christ and see him as Savior. Well, I won't tell you all the testimony, but he ended up being released from prison. And when he walked out the door, there was a sign in front of him that said, "Jesus Saves." And it was a city mission. And he went into that city mission looking for just a few dollars to get back to his home, which was across the state. And he ended up staying for 5 months. And one of the things that I took away from that testimony and talked to the man afterward and was very impressed by him, one of the things that I took away was this. He kept saying, "You know, I just found all my life after finding Christ that if I just obeyed his principles and applied his word to my life, I found myself in blessing. But if I disobeyed, I found myself in the consequences of my own sin." It was just as simple as that. I want you to understand that faithfulness has a profound impact on our lives. But so too does unfaithfulness. And tonight we're going to read a story about unfaithfulness. But not just unfaithfulness in terms of the general population, but unfaithfulness in the leadership of the church. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll start our reading in verse 12, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the living God. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to go up to my altar and burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please, put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" Well, this text is a hard story. I want you to just think about it a minute. I want you to think of why it's hard. I mean, you probably know why it's hard. It's hard because this is an unfaithful ministry. And that's hard enough. But I want you to think about the people involved in this story. Their children. They're Eli's children. And they're Hannah's children. And they're children of the church. That means they're covenant children. Hannah's Samuel and Eli's Hophni and Phinehas. These are children who had grown up in the church, and it's distressing because they're church kids. And I want you to understand something. If we read this story, if we read this story without understanding the heartbreak that is clearly in the breast of Eli, then we're reading the story without any sort of thought behind it at all. Because Eli is a man who may not be the most faithful man in the world, but he is a father who understands the heartbreak of his sons straying from the Lord. And this was real heartbreak. But there's something else I want you to understand here about this story. I want you to understand that this story reminds us that God does not leave himself without a witness. And that means by implication that a man can be replaced. No man is irreplaceable. But I want you to know something else that this story teaches. It teaches that an unfaithful man will be replaced. God is replacing Eli's house. Now, there is some thought about who is in view when it talks about the priest that God is raising up. And I'll say a word about that in due time. But what you need to understand is that what we are to grasp is that God is replacing the house of Eli, and whether or not it is Samuel that is in view as priest, Samuel is in view as replacement. And I'll talk about him in just a minute. But I want you to see that in the text. Look with me in the text for just a minute. If you were to look at chapter 2 and verse 12, and let your eye go down through verse 17, you'll notice that that's all about Eli's sons, the unfaithful sons of Eli. But then you find verse 18 through verse 21, and that's about Samuel. Then look at verse 22. Verse 22 through verse 25, that's all about Eli and his sons again. But then this little brief verse, verse 26, Samuel's inserted. And then verse 27. Verse 27 to the end of the chapter, this is all about Eli's sons. But then, and what we're not going to look at tonight, chapter 3, verse 1, we find the call of Samuel. Samuel was being called, in one sense, as a replacement. Now, I said to you at the very beginning, I said that we need to be thankful to God that the ultimate high priest that is in view, that we are to see, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that in very subtle ways in this text. Notice, for instance, in verse 26, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." Where else do you see that? You see that in Luke's gospel, and that description of Samuel is almost identical to the description of Jesus Christ as he grows. In other words, the Holy Spirit, as he inspires Samuel, and the Holy Spirit as he inspires Luke, has us always looking forward to the one who will replace, the one who will supplant wicked leaders, wicked priests, wicked pastors. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is constantly taking us forward to think about that person of the Lord Jesus. Well, enough about that. Let me now talk to you some about the lessons that we're going to learn tonight. I want you to understand that this is a story, and it's a story from which we are to learn. But it's also a story that's not going to be repeated. It's a story in redemptive history that's unrepeatable in that sense. But it is a story from which we will learn. But it's also a story that will cast our eyes continually forward so that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ in and through it. So let's think about some of the lessons that we learned here, and specifically the lessons that Eli should have learned. First of all, Eli should have been able to recognize that which was worthless. Now, you've probably said something like this before. You've looked at something, you've said, "That's worthless." What do you mean by that? Well, probably you meant, "That's good for nothing. That has zero worth to it at all." But the question is, what does it mean in this text? What does it mean here in the text we're looking at? Well, here it means one who neglects or disregards or dishonors the Lord God. Now, I want to show you how that definition is suited for this text. I want you to go back with me to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we find that Hannah is upset. You saw this when we went through chapter 1. Hannah is upset after the meal. She goes to pray. And remember, she prays without uttering a sound. She's moving her lips, but she's praying from her heart. And Eli is watching, sitting on the stool, always the observer, the cynic. And he looks at her and thinks she's drunk. And he goes up to her and he says, "Why won't you stop your drinking?" And he reprimands her, you remember. And then look at verse 16, and this is what she says. do not regard me as a worthless woman. Now, what's she saying? She's saying, do not regard me as a woman who has no regard for God. Do not regard me as one who comes to the temple to pray and is dishonoring the Lord. That's what she's saying. And so when we look at the word worthless here, we need to understand that to be worthless, at least in this context, is someone who has no regard for the Lord, who dishonors the Lord God. That's the way we ought to understand the word in its context. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They were worthless because they had no regard for God. Look at the way the text says it. If you have a different translation than mine, mine's the ESV, it might say they had no regard for the Lord, or something like that. But my text says they did not know the Lord. And that really sums it up. Their disregard for the Lord comes out of their not knowing the Lord. They're not having a relationship with the Lord. And this lack of relationship with the Lord, well, you see that in the text. You see, when people would come to Shiloh, there was a tradition. And the tradition was that the priest servant would go around with a three-pronged fork and he would shove it into the boiling pot, and whatever he would come up with, well, that was the priest. But it was actually worse than that. The servant of the priest would come around and he would say, "Now, you need to give me an offering for the priest, and I don't want it cooked. It's got to be raw." Now, the problem with that was that the fat belonged to the Lord. It was supposed to be burned on the altar. But the servant of the priest wanted a fresh cut, you know, marbled fat through it, you know, something really good. Give us something really good. And if the worshiper would say, no, you can't do that because God wants the fat on the altar. Let me burn it, and then the priest can take as much as he wants. And they would say, if you don't give me that best of cuts with the fat in it, I'm going to take it by force. That's terrible. Their sin was great because they neglected, they dishonored, they had disregard for the Lord's word. And so the Lord himself, they were worthless. Now, you know, it's one thing to recognize worthlessness when you see it. It's another thing to address it. And that's the second thing I want you to notice. Second, Eli needed to address the rebellion. He needed to address the worthlessness that he identified in his house. Now, notice, for instance, that we're told in verse 22 something about Eli. It says, "Now, when Eli was old, he kept hearing these stories about his son." Now, two things there. First of all, he was old. And the idea then is that we are to understand is that he allowed this to go on for a very long time, to the point where he was old. And secondly, how we know that is he kept on hearing about these things. It wasn't a passing story. He kept on hearing these stories about his sons. Now, I want you to understand something. This is a father. A father who obviously loves his children, loves his sons, wants his sons to be better than they are, but loves them nonetheless. But he hears that they have a disregard for the Lord. They're committing immorality. They're committing brutality, or at least allowing brutality. So hearing these things, what did Eli do? Well, he did what any good father would do. He spoke to his sons. You know how that goes. Your father sits you down and says, "Now, sons, I want to talk to you about something." You know, whenever my dad would say, I used to hate when my dad would say at the beginning of supper, "I want to talk to you two boys after we're done." I hated that. You know, I always thought to myself, why did you have to ruin my dinner? Could you not let me eat in peace and tell me after I'm full, "Hey, let's go talk," right? I always dreaded it because I always knew I was in trouble. I digress. So he talks to them. He appeals to them. He says, look, what I'm hearing is not good. It's not right. It's wrong. He even talks theology to them. If you sin against a man, God is there to mediate. But if you sin against God, who is there to intercede? Now, you understand what's happening here. I mean, you can just sort of create this conversation in your mind, can't you? These are priests. These are pastors. These are theologians, right? And so their father, the priest, he's going to talk to them about theology. And so what do they say? Dad, what are you saying, Dad? Dad, did you just say what I think you're saying? You just think about what you just said. You just said that if we sin against God, there's no one to intercede on our behalf. What Eli is saying is this. He's saying, if you commit a high-handed, rebellious sin against the Lord, who is there to intercede? And you can imagine how the sons would come back like this. Dad, have you not read? Maybe you're getting old. You've not read it. Maybe it's short on your memory. But Leviticus 16, Dad, says that there's forgiveness on the Day of Atonement for high-handed, rebellious sins. And Eli says this to them. Eli says, boys, you are forgetting that if one patterns their life living high-handed, rebellious sins, one is not what one says they are. Because the whole sacrificial system is built on the idea that we will not commit high-handed, rebellious sins, but that we will commit unintentional sins. Because we're growing in our profession of faithfulness to God. But we will commit high-handed sins. And when we do, there is forgiveness for us on the Day of Atonement. But if our lives are characterized by high-handed sins, well then, who is there to intercede? And they didn't listen. Why didn't they listen? Well, the text actually says why they didn't listen. It says because the will of the Lord was to put them to death. Now somebody's going to say, well, see there, where's the responsibility? And I'm going to say to you, no, you're reading that wrongly if you're using that to negate human responsibility, because it doesn't negate human responsibility at all. I want you to understand something. We're looking at a mess. We're looking at a mess in this text. Here, for instance, is a father who would have said, I love my boys, but his love spared the rod and so spoiled the boys. And so these bratty boys grew up to be immoral men. And God said, enough's enough. You can't neglect parenting and expect God to bless. God may, but it will be despite you. For Eli, it was too late. Now, all of this is placed side by side. Let me just bring this back in. All of this is placed side by side with Hannah. She clothes her boy in priestly garments. He grows in the presence of God and the Lord. You can just imagine Hannah's conversation, can't you? She brings, you know, every year she comes and she brings a little ephod and she says, come here, you little priest, you. And then she, you know, she's putting that on, and she's putting the ephod on him, and she's putting the ephod on, and she's measuring and everything, and she's going, ooh, you're growing and stuff. And then she says this, and she says, I want you to know something. I want to tell you something. I stood right here in this spot and prayed to God for you. And you are the answer to my asking. Now, I want you to know something. I didn't plead to God that you might become like Hophni and Phinehas. Because if you do, your mother's coming back here with a wooden spoon. Do you know what I mean? Can't you see that? Like she's not blind. And she's not stupid. And she knows she's leaving him with Eli, who raised Hophni and Phinehas. And so she has her little talks with her boy. And it says in verse 21, the Lord took note of Hannah. It says he visited her, but the idea is the Lord took note of Hannah. It's interesting that he takes note of Eli and he takes note of Hannah. The third thing I want you to notice is this. Eli should have submitted to the Lord in his word. It took a prophet to come to Eli and dress him down. And there's a rehearsal of blessings followed by a question. And the question is this. Why did you disrespect me by honoring your sons above me? And we say this. We say, wait a second. Wait a minute. Didn't Eli confront his sons? Didn't he confront his sons? I mean, where does the prophet get this? Disrespect me by honoring your sons. And we say, yes, he started well. But words are not enough. Where was the action? In Eli's case, where was the ecclesiastical discipline in Eli's case? And so the prophet foretold of the days coming when the strength of Eli's house would be cut down. All the house would die. They'd become beggars. Interesting. They'd become beggars. They'd become beggars. These pot sealers, they'd go around stealing the meat out of the pot and stealing the fat pieces. They'd become beggars. But God says, I'll raise up a faithful priest. You know, a lot of people think that the faithful priest is 2 Kings 2:35. Solomon replaces Abiathar, who was in the family of Eli, with Zadok. Zadok is the faithful priest, and I don't have any quibble with that, but I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is, I think, by the parallel use of language, telling us something deeper and richer, and that is that the priest who would come and replace the house of Eli is not Zadok, it's not Samuel, but by the working out of the text, I'll tell you who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly confirmed when you look in the New Testament and open up to Hebrews chapter 8 and see that He is the great high priest and so on. I want you to understand something. There are no magic formulas to raising children. There are general principles, but people are people and so on. But I want to tell you the one thing. I want to tell you the one thing upon which we can stand, and that is this. General principles are good, but the Word of God that proclaims to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest who was to come is a faithful place on which to stand. And I want to tell you something else. In Christ, you are not worthless. You are not worthless. But in Christ, you are precious. And that seems to me to be a wonderful place to leave us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, for the time that we've been given this evening to be in it. Lord, bless us as we think about Christ and as we contemplate Him and as we're thankful for Him as our high priest. Lord, always cast our eyes forward to Him, for we ask it in His name. Amen.